All right, if you would remain standing and turn with me to Luke chapter 2. A little bit of a change in schedule. And if you don't have a Bible, we have plenty of Bibles. Just raise your hand and somebody will get one to you. But that's Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went out to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were some in the country, shepherds, who living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. I think we're all familiar with the Christmas story, at least I hope we are by this point, with the circumstances of Mary's conception by the Holy Spirit, which we just read, her virginity and the conception and birth. The struggle that Joseph had when her pregnancy was made known and his willingness, you know, in his own gracious way, his willingness to privately deal with the divorce of this young girl who had been betrothed to him and not yet married, but yet was now found with a child. And so certainly there was some scandal there. But his desire was to not bring any more shame to her. But then being told of what was going on, he followed God's command of him to trust and to stay married, to take this woman as his wife. So there was nothing easy or welcoming about this pregnancy and birth. There were no joyous circumstances except for their understanding that this was the long-awaited Messiah and it was the will of God for their lives. Something that no one else understood, so they were already in a situation where they didn't have the kind of support that they needed because they were looked upon oddly to begin with, because they were following God's will. And whenever we follow God's will, then the Lord will look upon us strangely. So then we see the circumstance of Jesus' birth. So as they came into the city, there was no room for them to stay. Now, Bethlehem was not a big town at all. And that's where they had to go because that's where Joseph, that's where his family was from. Everybody was told to go to the home of their birth so they could be taxed. You know, some things still don't change. And so this town wasn't suitable for large visiting crowds, you know, for that kind of influx, and there probably was only one public inn at the place, and it's not like we think of today as a hotel or a motel. They were actually just kind of town centers where people came and gathered their livestock, and then there were rooms for them to stay. And so the public inn was filled, the homes were filled. There's no reason to believe that Joseph had any remaining relatives in town. If they did, they probably didn't have any room at all. So they were pushed out, of course, into the manger. And that's not a condemnation of the people. You know, we can't read that and think that, you know, that they were turned away because of the coldness of the people's heart. There was just no room left. But it was the circumstances that the Lord had arranged. This is what God wanted to happen. And so he introduced humility into the birth of his son. First of all, the parents that he chose. And then the fact that he was born and placed in a feeding trough amongst animals. And there was a full reliance of Mary and Joseph on God to bring about his will. And they did so in the loneliness of the labor of love. No attendants, no family, no midwife, just the occasional cow, you know, or sheep, you know, wandering by to see what was happening, maybe looking for food, who knows. And he was wrapped at birth in swaddling clothes, much as he would be at death, you know, with these snugly wrapped strips of cloth. But this would be a precursor of his entire life. And so what Jesus was, what God was demonstrating in the birth of a son was also going to be a picture of the way that his life would be lived. Today, there are people, there are so many things in our lives that there is that people don't make room for him. There is no room at the inn. They have room and time for just about everything but him. It seems that he's still consigned to a position outside of the general society. And even when we celebrate this season, the world and Christians alike will more quickly push Jesus aside for that which is temporal, that which is that pleases the body, pleases the senses, you know, such as the happiness of family, the decor, the presents. I haven't completely given Christmas over to the heathens, but at the same time, let's call it what it is, man. It's a celebration of family. It's a celebration of the season, and you can call it what you will. But in the heart of the Christian, it's always going to be about Jesus every day. So every day is about Jesus, not just Christmas. Every day is about Christ. And we have the opportunity to celebrate the humility of his birth, the humility of his death, because it all represents for us the richness of heaven. So except to those who truly follow him, Jesus will always be relegated to the stable. No room in our hearts and our lives. And unfortunately, as believers, we will sometimes forget and sometimes allow those things to crowd Christ out because we've brought so many other things into our lives. Now, no less curious about this birth was the birth announcement, you know. And there are a few things that I want to talk about regarding the shepherd's reaction that I want to explore for our benefit. So it says, an angel of the Lord stood before them, talking about the shepherds. You know, it's interrupting this quiet, dark night. There's the shining presence of an angel and the glory of the Lord. And shepherds, by reputation, were not welcome. I mean, they've been described as they have a habit of confusing mine with thine. So they were thieves. They were robbers. They were not considered good people. As a matter of fact, they were so unreliable that they could not be allowed to be testify in a court. They could not provide testimony. So think about that. The first appearance of the angel to provide the announcement of Christ's birth was to people that the world wouldn't hear. The world would not accept their testimony because of who they are and because of their reputation. Now, the cool thing about the shepherds, and there's sufficient proof here to see that these were probably temple shepherds. So they offered a lamb every morning and every evening in the temple, and so there had to be without spot and blemish. So these shepherds knew about these lambs. They knew about the sacrifice that had to occur in the temple, these sin offerings that had to occur, and so they were all very much aware of that. And so in order to have sufficient lambs for the sacrifices, they had their own temple shepherds who kept these lambs for the sacrifices. And if that is so, this is so significant because they were the first ones to see the Lamb of God who was to take away the sins of the world. So the very thing that they did on a daily basis, they now saw come to realization as they looked upon this baby. So these men were very familiar with the observances that were necessary, and they would come face to face with the reality of what was being foreshadowed on a daily basis. And they're told, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior. So they announced the birth of a Savior, which was and is exactly the need of mankind. We see that on a daily basis, that the world yearns for a Savior. unfortunately, we prop up men and women as that savior as opposed to going to the true God. And but this in this day, in the city of David, was born a savior, exactly what we need. We don't need another advisor. We don't need a reformer. We don't need a committee. We need a savior. So this first angel brought great tidings. Literally, it means that they preached the gospel. That's exactly what it means. They preached the gospel. And to those shepherds. And these shepherds were regarded as social outcasts. That's, I cannot stress that enough. The gospel was brought to social outcasts. And he brings them good tidings, great joy to the people. So the evangelization of the world, because they were told the circumstances of Jesus' birth and his death for the salvation of men. Again, in order to proclaim the gospel, it's not just about the birth, but it's also about the death. And so if it says that they proclaim the gospel, what the word is telling us here is that the shepherds were told, he's going to die for your sins, for the salvation of men. And it was news for everyone. It was for all people of the world, not just the Jews. It was for everyone. And it was news of great joy. That word great in the Greek, we use a lot, mega. Mega delight, mega happiness, mega cheerfulness. When was the last time you felt mega delight, great joy? The most exciting and most anticipated event in the history of the world had just taken place. God had taken on human form that he might visit men to redeem them. The news that everybody ought to know, that, and it was given to common shepherds. It was given to outcasts. Jesus would continue that in his life, giving the gospel to common men and women. He didn't go to the scholars. He didn't go to the teachers. He went to common men and common women. And those are the ones that received the salvation because they knew their need for that salvation. And so it's not the sole obligation of scholars or teachers or pastors to proclaim the gospel, but of the common, the outcast. The first preacher of the gospel was an angel. So God has now taken this honor from the angels and put it upon us, upon ministers who in Scripture are called angels. In Revelation 2:1, we're called angels. So then, after this, suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. So after the single angel's announcement, a whole group of angels appeared. This was a heavenly host, a band of soldiers that proclaimed peace. In Luke 2:14 in the NLT version, it says, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." The world needed then and needs now peace that can only originate in heaven. Even the pagans of the first century world sensed this need for peace and a savior. There's a guy by the name of Epictetus who was a first century writer. He was a writer of the world. He wasn't a Christian. And he expressed it this way: "While the emperor may give peace from war on land and sea, he is unable to give peace from passion, grief, and envy. He cannot give peace of heart, for which man yearns for more than even outward peace." Basically, what he's saying is that regardless of the circumstances around us, regardless of how much we think things are going well, how often have we felt in our heart, you know, that there's just trouble? And the only one that can give us peace from that trouble is Jesus Christ. Jesus was born in the middle of something called the Pax Romana, which was a period of almost 200 years of forced peace. It was held in check by dictatorships and brutal law enforcement. But hey, the trains ran on time, man. And, you know, there wasn't a whole lot. The crime level was low and the economy was good, but at the same time, there was no peace in anybody's heart. But that's all the world can offer. That's all the world can offer is an enforced peace. But 1 Thessalonians 5:3 speaks of the world saying peace and safety, and then the Lord returns. It's an imposed peace. But see, John 14:27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So Jesus is the one that gives us that peace. And further in Ephesians 2:14, it says, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. There's absolutely nothing between us and God. Absolutely nothing between us and God. So the contrast between the angelic glory and the humble Jesus must have seemed extreme, you know, because these angels see this glorious announcement and then they come to a manger. See, God likes to put his glory in very unlikely packages so his glory is more clearly displayed. That's why he chose me. That's why he chose you, to be a display of his glory. So the shepherds, they didn't wait around. They didn't debate this. They didn't consider, you know, the theological ramifications of this. It says, let us now go. There was a sense of genuine urgency. So they just said, man, we just need to pick up and go. So there was no hesitation at all. Having heard the gospel, they responded to it, and they sought their Savior. Did you hear that? Having heard the gospel, they responded to it and sought their Savior. They didn't consider their sinful condition. They didn't consider their reputation as a barrier to seeking God. They knew that they were outcasts. They knew their condition of their heart. They knew that they were sinners, and they said, but we've been invited to meet God. As sinners, it is so tragic that so many believe that their sin is greater than God's grace, that there's a sense of worthiness which refuses the very gift of salvation, that somehow I am not worthy, when indeed, when we recognize the fact that we are not worthy, it makes the gift so much greater. We hesitate to come to God, especially in our sin, and fall back into this trap of unworthiness. And even for those of us who are saved, you know, sometimes we can enter into that condemnation because the enemy of our soul is telling us that we are not worthy. The best answer to you are not worthy is amen. I know that, which makes the gift so much greater. Let us now go. When we say let us now go, it's not asking if we are worthy, it's asking if we are willing. And so they go, and let's now go and see this thing come to pass. So the angel told them to look for a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now that's not such an unusual sign, isn't a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, but see a kid in a feeding trough, it's a bit of an issue. Certainly a sign. So if the angel had not told them to look for something so specific, they would never have believed it. But this was pretty specific, you know. He's going to be in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. And so they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. So this was, again, a strange sight, but this is what they were looking for. And so they no longer heard or saw angels, but they saw the King of Angels. They saw the King of Kings. They had this encounter with Jesus. See, angels may come and go, but Jesus remains. There was something about this angelic announcement, the scene at the stable that overcame what should have been natural repulsion. You know, as you look at this baby in the manger, you go, that's what I came for? That's it? I mean, this is nothing. And that's so often how people encounter Christ. It's not human nature to worship that which is demeaned and is of low nature. But see, we have a tendency to give up the eternal for the things that are passing. Because we don't have eyes to see. But they witnessed the unconditional love of a mother for her child. Supernatural love. It is the love that Christ has for us. And so when they saw the type of love that Mary had for Jesus, they got it. God has that kind of love for these outcasts. God has that kind of love for those who were the lowest of the low, for those who think that they have no worth at all. And yet, they understood that Christ loved them. So they go out and they spread this news. This says they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. So with this angelic announcement and the sign of the child in a feeding trough, you know, that inspired them to go. But in seeing Christ and seeing seeing the love that that he had for them and the and just the glory of the scene, it caused them to spread out. It caused them to go out and to witness to those around them that they had indeed seen the long-awaited Messiah. They wanted to tell everybody of what they had heard and experienced. They spoke of what they witnessed. They were resisted because they were low, of their low status. They were resisted because, you know, I knew you when. You know, how can you be that same guy? How can I trust what you're telling me now when I saw you do what you did as you grew up or even last week? But I'm telling you, man, the Lord has saved me. The Lord has changed me. They were compelled by the truth to speak the truth regardless of their status. So all those who heard it, it says, marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. So the good news amazed everybody who heard it. They didn't necessarily understand it. They recognized that something significant had happened. And so there was amazement there. But it says also says that Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. So Mary's reaction was different than either the shepherds or those who heard them. She calmly took all this in and meditated over it in her heart, seeking to understand the deep meaning of it all. Now, in less than a decade, the circumstances of Jesus' birth and the news of the angelic announcement would be largely forgotten. There was an uptake, if you will, a spike in this desire for the Messiah and the news from the Messiah. But as all these things happen that don't become attended to, there's a tendency to fall off. So it says, the shepherds returned to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. The shepherds had such happiness and praise to God because the word was fulfilled just as it was told them. So how do we take this home? I think the most important thing that we need to understand is that we are so much like the shepherds. And we should not hesitate in spite of our own sense of worth, in spite of our own sense of value. We cannot hesitate to spread the news that God has given us. We cannot hesitate to come when Christ offers that invitation, whether it comes as an angel or it comes as a heavenly being, or it comes as an angel, which is a messenger, a minister of the gospel, who tells you about the good news. And we, as those messengers, as those angels, have that same obligation, that witness of the promise of God and the love of God. See, a witness is simply somebody who tells the truth about what they saw, about what they heard, about what they know. That's all a witness is. So we don't go witnessing, we are a witness. It's about proclaiming the truth. They spoke of what they saw in spite of their lowly estate. Now, so what I ask you now is, do you have the heart of a shepherd? Do you have the heart of a shepherd, one who is willing to receive this incredible news and to spread it throughout the world, to understand that even though the world might call you a low estate, or you might feel that you're in your own heart that you're not worthy of such a thing, that we're not called to feel a sense of worthiness. In fact, it's just the opposite. It's when we recognize that our worth only comes from Christ, that we can finally speak the truth in a way that God would have us to speak it. So first thing I want to do is, we're going to have the kids come up in here in just a second, but before we do that, if anybody wants to respond to that, if there is a desire, having heard the gospel message, that the Lord came to this earth, that he grew up as a man and that he died for your sins, that your heart's desire is to surrender your life to Christ, then I want you to do that today. I want you to do that today. I want you to let us now go to see what it is that is about God. And if you desire to come up and talk to me and to receive that salvation, that's great. Or just grab somebody who knows Jesus and let them talk to you about the gospel. Let them minister to you about these things. But most importantly, do not walk out of here without surrendering your life to Christ. And secondly, of those who have done so, have that shepherd's heart. Have that shepherd's heart that once having come before Christ, recognize that it is indeed his worthiness in our life, and go spread that incredible good news. Lord, we want to thank you for your kindness, God. We want to thank you that you desired to walk among us. We are indeed unworthy. God, we are so unworthy. And yet, you wanted to give us the greatest of all gifts. So God, we just want to thank you and praise you and glorify you for the love that you have given us, Lord. God, as we see this baby, God, that we know he grew up into be a man, dying for our sins. And so, God, we just want to rejoice in that. Lord, as we celebrate together your birth with food and fellowship, knowing that it is because of you that we have such richness in this family, Lord, and in this life. In Jesus' name. Hey, I'm going to ask the kids to come up.